This morning's message will be taken from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a brief text. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." There will be three headings in this message, and they will be taken directly from the text in verse 1. The first is the people of God, shepherds and sheep, which is taken from "My little children." The second is John writes with a purpose, their sanctification, which is taken from "These things I write unto you so that you may not sin." The third is John shows us a helper in the way, which is taken from "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So these will be our three headings as we proceed. The people of God, a shepherd and sheep. First of all, I want to say that John the Apostle was a shepherd. He was a man of the shepherd's heart. He loved his people. John addressed this section to "my little children." There was an intimate connection between John and these people. Eight times in this epistle, John used the phrase "little children" or "my little children." It is not a coincidence that there was a real, true love between John and these people. John was a pastor. John was an apostle, but he was also a pastor. He loved these people. Peter had a similar ministry. If you would open your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a passage I would like to read to you there. And if you're in Sunday school, you already heard it, but you will hear it again. Chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So we learn a few things from that passage. We learn from verse 1 that Peter was an elder. Not just an apostle, he was also an elder. And in verse 2, we learn that elders are to be shepherds to the flock of God. They're to care for the flock of God. And you heard that, about that in Sunday school this morning. And the third thing is from verse 3, that they were examples to the flock of God. So we see John behaving as a shepherd. He declared to them the whole counsel of God. In chapter 1, he tells them who Christ is, truly God and truly man. He tells them that the gospel is the same gospel as Christ taught in the beginning. He tells them about the holiness of God. He talks to them about sin, about the proper confessing of sin, about the errors of antinomianism and perfectionism. John was a teacher of doctrine, yet he was not satisfied that they could answer questions or pass a test. He wasn't interested in them being merely good students. John was concerned that the truth came down into their souls. He came in a personal manner. He came to them, "My little children." He cared for them like a father cares for a son or a daughter. "My little children." He wanted them to know what God had for them to learn. He was a shepherd to the flock. He was concerned about how doctrine was applying in their lives. Listen to how many times he addresses the little children. "Little children, abide in him." Chapter 2 and verse 28. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." 1 John 3:7. "My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, or in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 3 and verse 18. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John 4:4. John obviously taught doctrinal truth in the epistle of 1 John. And just as obviously, he loved God's people and was passionate about them receiving and believing the truth. For John, truth was not academic. Truth was a message from God. And he wanted his people to know a message from God. He said, "My children, hear the message from God." In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we're taught that God gives gifts to his church. It says, "He himself gave some apostles," like John. John was an apostle. "Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Why did Christ give these gifts to the church? Paul continues, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So John, as an apostle, exercised his gifts with those people. How blessed are a people who have a faithful shepherd, who will take the word of God and say, "My little children, this is a message from God." How blessed are those people. We ought to be thankful to God for the shepherds that he has given us. And I personally am thankful for the ministries of the men who have been leading us in the last several years here. God has blessed us with faithful shepherds, as John was a faithful shepherd. Thank God for men who handle doctrine in a useful way. Look at these two verses back in 1 John. John teaches big ideas in these brief verses. He teaches about sanctification. He teaches about Christ as an advocate. Christ as a propitiation for sins. These are big, weighty doctrines, full of meaning. But John teaches them with a practical end, so that you may not sin. A brother reminded me recently about a radio program called The White Horse Inn. Some of you have probably heard it. On a recent episode, they sent a reporter to a Christian conference asking attendees to answer a question. What is justification? Only 15% of those polled could give any kind of reasonable answer to that question. And one woman had a particularly telling answer. She laughed. She laughed at the question when she was asked, "What is justification?" And her answer was, "I just want to love Jesus." Which on its surface sounds sweet, because we do want to love Jesus. But what she is really saying is that she can love Jesus best by being ignorant of what he teaches and who he is. Brethren, to love God, we must know God, and he's revealed to us in his word. And John came to those people, "My little children, hear these doctrines." Now, I'm not saying this woman wasn't a Christian. I don't know. But for sure, she was untaught in doctrine. She was untaught in things of God. It seems that she did not have a faithful shepherd that would lay out these doctrines before her like spiritual food. Spiritual food to be consumed for spiritual nutrition. That's what we do here when we open up the Word of God. We're hoping that the Spirit will feed us His Word and help us to grow and to be the people that God wants us to be. Now, some food is like water. It's refreshing and it's easy to swallow. Some food is more like oatmeal. It has to be chewed and chewed and chewed and chewed before you can swallow it. And some food is rich and is best taken only in small quantities. The good shepherd lays out a well-balanced diet of doctrine. Brethren, come and taste and be well-nourished by good doctrine. Don't laugh at the food, Don't laugh at the food, thinking you will be best filled by ignoring the banquet. Christ spreads out food for us in doctrine. And we ought not to ignore it. We ought to be about consuming it and embracing it and learning it. If you refuse to learn the doctrine that is placed before us, then you'll be denied the spiritual strength that comes from those doctrines. When your life is tested, and it will be tested, every life is tested, when your life is tested, you will need the assurance and the strength that you get from Christ's advocacy. When your life is tested, you will need the assurance that you get from knowing that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Don't fear these big ideas. Embrace them and love them and learn them. And in learning them, you learn Christ. Don't be afraid of these big doctrines. Then your love for Him will not be an emotional, lovey-dovey, wishy-washy, fuzzy love, but a love built on a foundation of truth. Because for love to be lasting, it's got to be built on truth. I grew up on a dairy farm. In my last 5 years there, I was the night milker. And to be a good milker, you need to know the cows individually. Some cows preferred to be milked on the left-hand side. You probably didn't know this. Some cows prefer to be milked on the right-hand side. It's true. Some prefer to be in the front of the line. They'll give you a lot of trouble if they're not in front. Others prefer to be in the back. They're different. They're individuals. And if one has bad feet, you'll get her through the line first so she can go and lay down. A milker had to know each cow's appetite and her production. And you need to be observant. You needed to notice, did she eat or feed? If not, maybe she needs some soda added to her feed to cure an upset stomach. Then you would watch her in the field. Is she standing alone? Well, it may be that it's worse than an upset stomach. Maybe there's a real problem here that could be serious. That's another bad sign. And you would leave a note to the other milkers to keep an eye on her. Now what I'm doing is I'm comparing a milker, a dairy farmer, to a shepherd, because I've never kept sheep, so I don't know anything about them. Jesus said in John 10 that He is the good shepherd who knows each one by name. He leads them and gives them pasture, and He gives His life for them. And one of the gifts that God gives the church is faithful under-shepherds. The shepherd who notices when you're off your feed. Do you faithfully come to worship? Do you come to prayer meeting? Are you growing in Christ? Do you love the brethren? Do you want to be with them? How is your life looking? That's one of the things that faithful shepherds do. And if you're not, maybe you need a tonic for your stomach, like soda for the cow. Further observation may show more bad signs, and perhaps further interest on your pastor's part is necessary. Maybe he needs to spend some more time with you, counseling you, advising you, praying with you. John was a faithful shepherd. He was faithful to his people, his little children. And we ought to be thankful for shepherds who are like that. Now, what about God's people? Who are they? Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 that God's people are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a blessed people we are, that God has redeemed us by the precious blood of His Son. God has given us the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a glorious future there is for the people of God. Yet notice Peter's next concern in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Peter is concerned about the progressive sanctification, about their progressive sanctification in this life. We see that John has the same concern in his writing. See 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 through 15. John tells them that their sins are forgiven. They know the Father through Christ. They have overcome the wicked one through Christ. Now, because the end is guaranteed, does John say, well, that's good. I'm glad you learned that. That's it. See you in heaven. That wasn't the way John ministered to them. John was concerned about progressive sanctification in this life, just like Peter was. He said, do not love the world, nor things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see two apostles teaching the necessity of the progressive sanctification of God's people. We need to be improving in our faith. This brings us to our second head, John's purpose for writing, their sanctification. My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. The word sin appears in the epistle of John 28 times. And you can see John's concern for sin in chapter 1 and verse 6 on down through the end of that chapter, where he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John is concerned about sin and the Christian. John is not satisfied that Christians just have knowledge. He wants that knowledge applied to their progressive sanctification, that they continue to become more and more Christ-like in this life. John has told about having fellowship with God in chapter 1. He told them that God is light in chapter 1. God is infinitely holy. And to fellowship with God, you must yourself be holy. This is consistent with what the Bible says from the beginning. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11 and verse 45. It was God's will for Israel to be a special people, a people different than all of the world around them. And Peter confirms that God's will for the church remains the same today as it was in the time of Moses. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and rest your hope upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As Christians, we are to be given to obey God's law without excuse. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, how are we to become more and more holy? How is it that John would have us to go about that? How do we heed John's words, so that you may not sin? There are two things to notice in 1 John, and they are stated negatively. That is, don't do this, or you will fail to be sanctified. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is one of the errors of the apostates we mentioned a couple of months ago. Some people name the name of Christ, but continue to live a life dominated by darkness. They love the world. And it doesn't bother them much. The world hates Christ, hates the Bible, hates the church. Paul encountered this kind of error in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Now, I don't think that most of us here are apostates that desire to plant our flag in the darkness and embrace sin. But have you ever had a thought like this? Well, Jesus has died for my sins and He'll forgive me and I'll go to heaven when I die, so what's the big deal? Didn't Jesus die for me? So why don't I just live the way I want to live, maybe just for today? Brethren, that is walking in darkness. And it's a temptation that we face, but it is walking in darkness. And if you walk that way, you will not be sanctified. You will not be progressing in your Christian life, and you will not be pleasing God. Remember Lot. When the angels came to him and said, don't look back. Don't stay in the plain. Flee to the mountains. Pretty clear instructions, huh? Because judgment is coming. Flee to the mountains. But Lot pled. I don't want to go to the mountains. I don't want to go out to the wilderness. Let me stay in that city. The one close by Sodom. It's a little one. Can I stay there? And Lot was allowed to stay in that little city. Now, most of us don't desire to live in Sodom. But do we have Lot's struggle? Do we want to be in the city? The little city. It's not a big, dirty, filthy city like Portland. It's a little city. We want that little city, but it's nearby the big city. That was Lot's problem. The scripture says he vexed his righteous soul. Lot did not desire the pilgrim life in the wilderness that God had for him. Christian, by God's grace, get out of the darkness. Get out of the little city and pursue God in the wilderness, the pilgrim life. Following God instead of the world. The life that God had for Lot. Brethren, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Walking in darkness. If you do that, you will not be progressing. If you do that, you will not get what you need and what God wants you to have. What the Spirit would have you to have. The second error is in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is the self-delusion of denial. We often see it in religious people. Think of the Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, I'm sure that that Pharisee was not an extortionist or unjust or unfaithful to his wife. But do you know what he was? He was good at putting his best foot forward, like we all are. He was pretty good at saying, God, I've been pretty good. I've been obedient. You know the thing that he didn't mention in his prayers? He didn't talk about the law of God.
He didn't talk about, I have worshipped the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul and my strength. I've obeyed that commandment. He didn't say, I love my neighbor as myself. He didn't obey that commandment. He put his self-righteous foot forward, and blindly, he didn't know that the other foot is back firmly in the muck of sin. He did not know his undoneness before God. Brethren, don't be a proud religious person. And sometimes I fear for us Reformed Baptists that we would become proud because we have good doctrine. That we will become proud because God has revealed something to us. Proud that we are Calvinists. Proud that we aren't dispensationalists anymore. Proud that we're not Arminians. Our doctrine is Reformed, but brethren, what about our hearts? Are our hearts right with God? Do our hearts follow God's commandments? Are our thoughts Reformed? Is our leisure Reformed? And when I say Reformed, I mean, are they obedient to the gospel? Obedient to the laws of God. Brethren, measure yourself by the law of God. Don't make the Pharisee's mistake of measuring himself up against someone else and finding himself pretty good. Because you know what? He wasn't pretty good. He was a sinner, and he was lost and undone, but he was stuck in pride and religion. I think if we're faithful to measure ourselves by God's law, or we could say it another way, measure yourself by the life of Jesus Christ. If you will measure yourself by the life of Jesus Christ, I don't think you'll have a problem with pride. I think you will know that you've got a lot of problems in here that still need sanctified. You have a long ways to go. Brethren, if I look at myself, I do not see the holy man of God that which is alive in me desires. I still stumble. I still fall down. I fall short of the glory of God. Brethren, confessing sin is a necessity for us. To sanctify yourself, you've got to confess your sins. Recognize them and know that you've got a long way to go before you're righteous, even as He is righteous. Don't fall in the way of pride and perfectionism. If you do that, you won't be sanctified. You'll be satisfied with yourself and your religion and your friends. Don't be satisfied with yourself and your religion and your friends. Be satisfied when you wake in His likeness. That's what the psalmist said. And until then, we cannot be satisfied. So these are two things that we should not do if we want to become holy and obey John's command to sin not. Don't walk in darkness, and don't walk in the pride and arrogancy of perfectionism. Now third, what do we do to be sanctified? John says that his little children overcome the wicked one. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The Bible teaches that the Christian is active in overcoming sin. It is not according to the old saying, let go and let God. We are to be busy, faithful, seeking God. Now it's done with the help of the Spirit. It's not in the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to be busy now about seeking to be righteous, seeking to be holy, seeking to be sanctified. It is a present day work. You can't live for the glory of God yesterday. You can only live for the glory of God now. You can only obey God now. We have to live in the now, not the yesterday, and especially not the tomorrow. That's a big temptation for Christians, to say, someday I'm going to live for the glory of God. Someday I'm going to put away sin. Someday I'm going to be a man of God. Someday I'm going to have a family that glorifies God. Someday! But not today. That's a lot like Lot. Lot was a righteous man. But he vexed his righteous soul. And brethren, I don't have to tell you the wickedness that his life ended in. Now, he was a righteous man, Scripture says, Hebrews 11, but he lived with a lot of heartache and a lot of anguish because he thought that he would get right with God. He would follow God later. Right now, give me that little city. Are you preparing yourself to be sanctified and useful for the Master today? Are you in the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace today? It's a work that is described in radical terms. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to be maimed in this life than to go to hell whole. Now, don't make me make a list of sins so that I can try to stumble on yours. You know your besetting sin, don't you? I think every man and woman and child in here right now, I think there is probably a sin that you're thinking about that bedevils you to this very day. Jesus said you would be better off with a bloody stump than to continue in that sin. Now, let me be clear. I'm not recommending that anyone mutilates himself. And Jesus wasn't recommending anyone mutilated himself either. If he had been, he would have said, cast out both your eyes. Because then truly you would be blind. He was trying to make an illustration, and this is how strongly he is saying, put sin away from your life. You'd be better off without your arm. Spiritually, you'd be better off maimed than to continue in that besetting sin, that thing that holds you back, that thing that keeps you from living a life that is pleasing to God. Jesus was radical. Don't continue in the indulgence. Hack off the sin. Bring that hand into the obedience of Christ. It is a work for strangers and pilgrims, people in this world but not of this world. Paul said that our citizenship is in heaven. The writer of Hebrews said that we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Christian, God is working in you, and you are co-laboring with Him to be made into a citizen of the world to come. We are today learning the laws of the world to come. We are today learning the ways of the King of that country. Our King Jesus is the shining glory of heaven. Will you be like Him? Will you be like Him now? Because that's what we're called to do. Will you forsake pleasure and riches and glory in this world in the pursuit of Jesus? Will you be a disciple? That's what a Christian must be, is a disciple. The rulers of this world seek a fallen and twisted glory, and we all know them. They seek a glory that can never be made right. It's always been and always will be. Well, it won't always be. Let me strike that. It will always and has always been since the fall of Adam corrupted. They throw their entire lives into acquiring power and fame and self and they tell us that we are fools. Their end is death. Why should we follow their plan? Why should you follow them to that little city? A missionary named Jim Elliot, and this is a famous quote, you probably all know it, said, "A man is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which we cannot lose." We are looking for a city, brethren, a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that will dwell forever. And the Lamb is the light of it. He is the King of it. Would you follow the Lamb of God now? Would you be progressively sanctified now? Would you put away the things that you thought of when I mentioned besetting sins? Would you hack it off? Will I hack it off? Will I seek God? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Brethren, keep your eye on the prize. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I ask again, what do we do to be sanctified? We need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a present and daily work. It's a radical work, and it's a work for strangers and pilgrims. But what when we fail to seek the Spirit's help? When we don't daily and presently seek Him? When we aren't radical at killing sin? What do we do then? Because that's an experience you will have. There is remaining sin, and it's a struggle. It's tough. I've been a Christian for somewhere around 30 years. I haven't been a mathematician for a long time. Brothers and sisters, sin is real. And it's a struggle. It won't be easier 30 years from now. It may be different, but you'll still be struggling. What do we do when we struggle? What do we do when we seem overwhelmed with our sin, when we haven't been pilgrims? This brings us to our third heading. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a helper. If anyone sins. John was willing to deal with this. John said, I know you'll sin. If anyone sins, I have a helper for you. Remember, John is addressing my little children. This promise is for Christians. If any Christian sins, if any believer sins, if any blood-bought child of God sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want you to think about two different Christians in the Bible. Two confessing Christians. In fact, both of them apostles. Peter and Judas. Both of them sinned. Both of them denied Christ. But what followed their denials was as different as night and day. They both were sorrowful. Peter wept bitterly over his sin. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, speaking of Christ, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Judas was remorseful. He even admitted, I have sinned. But what did Judas do with his sins? He took his sins to the wrong place. He didn't take his sins to the advocate. He confessed to the apostate priests of Judaism. And with ice water in their veins, what did they say? You see to that yourself. Their words amounted to, Judas, we don't care about your soul. You go to hell. That's how they felt. Judas went to the wrong place. No grace. No mercy. No repentance. No help. No deliverer. No savior. Judas went out and killed himself. And let's be clear, Judas died in his sins. He went to hell. As far as I can think of, he's the only man in the Bible that we know for sure is in hell. But what about Peter? Turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 31 through 34, but before I do, you need to note that this takes place on the same evening as the betrayal of Christ by Judas. These two things happen concurrently. If you see verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Let's read verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The difference between Judas and Peter was that Judas had an advocate for his soul. Jesus said, I have prayed for you, and you will come back to me, and you will serve me better than you're serving me now. You will strengthen the brethren. He was foretelling the day of Peter's repentance. When he would say to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter went out and followed him again. Peter had an advocate. He prayed that your faith would not fail. Peter has a great Savior. Peter has an advocate, a helper, an intercessor, one who is stronger than himself. One who is not weakened on account of sin. And we call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Blood-bought child of God, you have an advocate. When you sin, he is praying for you. He is helping you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. We need not fall into sin and remain in the depths of it because he has given us deliverance from sin. He is stronger than any accuser. He is full of grace and truth. He is faithful and just. And he can never fail because he's the Son of God. Let's read a couple of verses about his work as an intercessor. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's what Peter found. Mercy and grace to help in his time of need. He had forsaken the Lord. He had denied him. But there was grace for the believer. The grace of God. not Judas. No grace, no mercy, no salvation. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And I want to end with a brief word to the lost, to those not trusting Christ. You are not like Peter. You do not have an advocate. If you're unsaved, you do not have an intercessor in heaven. You do not have one that is praying for you. You don't have one who comes alongside to help you. And no one in the world can help you, because everyone you know is laden down with his own sins. You are like Judas, loaded down with sins. And what will you do? What will you do with your sins? Jesus said, "He who believes in me is not condemned." He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbeliever, would you believe? Would you call on the name of the Lord? Because the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And for those who are born again, Christ is a deliverer. Christ is an advocate. Christ will see us through to the last day, when we sit in the glory of heaven, where he is the light of it. Praise God for his goodness to Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John and his ministry to the people that he wrote to, how he was a shepherd to them, and he taught them your word faithfully. We thank you, Lord, that he was teaching them to become like you, that they should pursue you with all their heart and soul and strength. And Father, I pray for this congregation that you'll help us to pursue you with all of our heart and soul and strength. Father, I pray that you'll help us to rely on your blessed Son as an advocate who prays for us, who strengthens us, who intercedes for us, and will forever and ever. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this people. In Jesus' name, amen.